you're turning there, some years back I asked Henry Mahan what meeting that he preached in that he thought was the one that the Lord had blessed the most, in his opinion. And he said it was a meeting back in Mission Springs, California, back in 1993 or 94, when he went and preached the gospel in a conference there. And I have met a lot of people over the years that have said they learned the gospel during that time. And a gentleman by the name of William Neely has sent me something that I gave to Susan. She's going to put those five sermons up on our website. And if I would suggest we all listen to those. And if anyone needs CDs, I guess you can figure out a way to make CDs too. Nobody listens to CDs anymore, I don't think, but or not much. No more than they listen to cassette tapes. Verse 2, Paul says to these people, and this is an unusual question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now, what would you think if someone asked you that question? If you're anything like me, you'd think, do I speak in tongues? That's generally what I would think if somebody asked me that question. Do I have the gifts of the Spirit? Do I speak in tongues? Am I able to perform healings? And so on. That's what the charismatic movement considers as the evidence of having received the Holy Spirit. Do I speak in tongues? The people in that movement have not received the Holy Spirit, nor do they know Him. That is an anti-Christ movement. There's nothing true in it. And I've had people say to me when I made that statement, they said, you better watch out. You're in danger of sinning against the Holy Spirit and making a claim like that. You know, I'm not a bit worried about that. I know that's not of God. Why does Paul ask this question to these people? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Now let's look back at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now, it says they were disciples. But you know what else? John chapter 6, verse 64, 65, says when the disciples heard this, they went back and walk no more with Him. Now, it's one thing to be called a disciple, and it's another thing to be a disciple. He found certain disciples. Well, the Lord said in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. Evidently, there are some who are not His disciples indeed. He says it's only those who continue in His word that are His disciples indeed. Now, evidently, Paul saw something that he didn't feel comfortable with in these people who are called disciples. And he asked this question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? It's evident that something bothered him in seeing these disciples. And that is why he asked that question. And his suspicion was verified in their answer. We've never even heard of the Holy Spirit. We don't have any idea who you're talking about. We're completely ignorant of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 3, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Evidently, they told him, we've been baptized. And he said, well, what kind of baptism did you have? You know, in baptism, if I'm baptized, I'm baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you've been baptized, you've heard of the Holy Spirit. He said, what kind of baptism did you have then if you've never heard of the Holy Spirit? It certainly doesn't seem like Christian baptism. And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, wait a minute. If they heard John preach, they heard John speaking much of the Holy Spirit, didn't they? He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I baptize you with water, but there comes one mightier than I, the latchet whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. If they heard John the Baptist preaching, they heard of the Holy Spirit. So John spoke to them of the Holy Spirit if they heard him. And so look how Paul replies to that. Paul knew that. Verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now he says, here's what John did. He baptized with the baptism of repentance, a change of mind. And that change of mind is seen in believing on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. People try to make such a big difference between John the Baptist's baptism and Christ's baptism. Well, Christ had not died yet when John the Baptist was preaching, so there was a small amount of difference, I suppose, just because Christ had not yet died, but it meant the same thing. He preached the baptism of repentance, a complete change of mind, saying you should believe on him that is to come. You should believe on him that is to come. The reason he is to come is because God purposed his coming. He came in the flesh. He did what he came to do. He is Christ Jesus. You should believe on him. Now, that is John's baptism. It wasn't something devoid of the knowledge of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't something devoid of the knowledge of faith in Christ. You should believe on him. You should look to him only as everything in your salvation. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized. Somebody says, were they rebaptized? There's no such thing. They had gone through the motion of being dunked in water before, but they had never really been baptized because baptism is believer's baptism. And now for the first time, they're baptized as believers. They now heard the gospel and they confessed Christ in believer's baptism. And I'm sure Paul expounded more on this as he talked to him. He said why you should believe on him that is to come, because he's the eternal Son of God. He was before he came. I'm sure he expounded on all of that, preaching the gospel to them. And now they did believe on him who has come, who has died, and who has been raised from the dead, and they confessed him in believer's baptism. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, now, this is talking about the transfer of gifts. The apostles, and only the apostles, could lay their hands on men and give them these gifts of the Holy Spirit, where they could speak in tongues in different languages. And that's what that's talking about, the ability to speak in different languages. And they could drink poison, and they could handle snakes, they could raise the dead. They were given supernatural gifts. Only those who the apostles laid their hands on could do that. And that's what took place, and these men did, in fact, begin to speak with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And here we have the beginning of the church at Ephesus. And like I said, in another 10 years, Paul would write the epistle to the Ephesians, to them, that glorious letter. But let's go back to this question. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Have you received the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? Well, first, who is the Holy Spirit? They said, we've not even heard of such a being. How can we receive him if we've never heard of him? Who is the Holy Spirit? Now turn back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but to God. When they lied to the Holy Spirit, they lied to God. The Holy Spirit is the third person, a distinct person, God. God the Holy Spirit. Just as much God as God the Father. Just as much God as Jesus Christ, the God-man. The Holy Spirit is God, and He is just as necessary in the salvation of the sinner as the Father and the Son. Now, the Father is utterly necessary in the salvation of a sinner, isn't He? And the Son is utterly necessary in the salvation of a sinner, isn't He? He's the Redeemer. The Father is the Elector. The Son's the Redeemer. But God the Holy Spirit is Him who gives life. And He is just as necessary in my salvation as God the Father and God the Son. And in reality, God the Holy Spirit is more mysterious to us, really, than God the Father and God the Son. Yet everything we experience of God the Father and God the Son comes through God the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. Now, He's introduced to us in creation. Remember when the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters? We hear of Him in the very opening lines of Genesis. He is called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Spirit of Grace. He's called the Spirit of your Father. He is called the Spirit of His Son. He's called the Spirit of Grace. He's called the Spirit of Life. He's called the Spirit of Glory. I love this name. He's called the Comforter. Any comfort you and I have in the gospel. You know what it is to be enabled to believe on the gospel and believe that God accepts you for Christ's sake? And you know why you experience that? The Comforter. Comfort ye, my people. God the Holy Spirit is the one who comforts. And He is the one who brings Christ to us to see that He is our salvation. He's called the Comforter. He's called the Eternal Spirit. He's called the Lord. I love that scripture, the Lord is that Spirit. He's called the Lord. You know, we call the Father the Lord. We call God the Son. The only way we address Him is Lord and Master when we speak of Him. I tell you, I despise it when people use Jesus' name so flippantly, and it makes me uncomfortable. He's the Lord. He's the Lord God. And God the Holy Spirit is the Lord. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's God the Holy Spirit who wrote the Scriptures. That book you have in your lap that we're looking at right now. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Every word in this book is what God the Holy Spirit wrote. He is the author of this book. It was the Holy Spirit who came upon the Virgin Mary and caused her to conceive the Son of God. Listen to this scripture from Luke chapter 1. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And that holy thing, even when the Holy Spirit is writing, it's almost that holy thing That's what God the Holy Spirit calls him. That shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. God the Holy Spirit is the author of the new birth. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I want you to think about this thing of being born of the Spirit. Birthed. Given life. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Can the Spirit give birth to anything sinful? Now the reason we believe in two separate natures, one nature that does not sin and one nature that does nothing but sin, is because that new nature is God the Holy Spirit birthing spiritual life in the believer. And they have this nature that is actually divine. The Scripture says partakers of the divine nature. Somebody says, are you saying we're little gods? No, but I'm saying we're born of the Spirit. And we have a spiritual nature that does not sin. And that's what the Bible teaches. He that's born of God cannot sin, the Scripture says. He lacks the ability to sin, that holy nature. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether whence it cometh or whether it goeth. Even so is everyone born of the Spirit. That is speaking of the sovereignty of the Spirit in giving the new birth. Just as God the Father is sovereign, just as God the Son is sovereign, God the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He gives life to whom He will. He's the author of spiritual life. I love what the Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 63. He said, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh doesn't have anything to do with spiritual life. Not at all. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When Adam ate of the fruit, he became spiritually dead, and he's going to stay dead. You and I were born dead until God the Holy Spirit births us and gives us life. This is such a supernatural thing. It's such a glorious birth by the Spirit of God, given life by the Spirit of God. And Romans chapter 5, verse 5 tells us He is given to us. He is given to us. He's the gift of God, the promise of the Spirit. Now, you can't receive Him unless He's given to you. And if He is given to you by God, you will receive Him. And you'll receive Him very much like a baby receives life in the womb. Did the baby decide, well, I'm going to receive life? No. The baby's given life. The baby receives. That's the way someone is born of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man. Now, when I was born, September 9th, 1959, there's a birthday I remember. Isn't that ridiculous? Lynn says, you know, Lynn says, you know so-and-so's birthday? I'm supposed to look in that thing, and I forget to. You know, happy birthday when I missed your birthday. That's awful. I wish I wasn't like that. Somebody says, why don't you quit being that way? Okay. I will. I'll try to never forget anybody. Well, the point is, where am I going with that? That wasn't in my notes, I'll assure you. September 9th, 1959, I was born a natural man. The day you were born into this world, you were born a natural man with a fallen, sinful nature, dead in sins, that had no love for God at all. And you know what the Scripture says about the natural man? We read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither indeed can he know them. He is unable to know them. Their Scripture says they're foolishness unto him. How many people will you come across, if you told them what you believe, they say, well, that's foolishness. That's crazy. You expect me to believe something like that? No, not if you're a natural man. You won't do it. You're unable to. You can't figure this out. Only if you're born of the Spirit can you discern the things of the Spirit of God. Now, this life comes through the preaching of the Word, which God the Holy Spirit is in. Peter spake of preaching the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And you know, when we quote that scripture, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, it's only as God the Holy Spirit takes the word and blesses it. It's not through the eloquence of the preacher or his ability to make things plain. It's only through God the Holy Spirit taking His word and making it effectual to where we believe. Everything we experience of the gospel comes through the power of the Spirit of God. Of His own will begat He us through the word of truth. Being born again, Peter said, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now, what is this liberty? It's the liberty of knowing that everything God requires of you, He looks to His Son for. And you're complete in Him. And you do not owe anything. You don't come up short. You're complete in Christ. What liberty there is in that? Liberty. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I don't know how many times I've looked at that 13th verse and wondered if I'm saved. If you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And if what that means is through the Spirit, I am enabled to put to death sin and sinful passions and sinful actions, empowered by the Spirit of God, if I can, by His Spirit and by His grace, mortify the flesh, put it to death, make it to where it has no more influence, then I live. Now, for one thing, if you read Romans chapter 7, you know that's not what it means. I mean, he said that just a few verses before this. He gives that whole Romans chapter 7. But here's what it means. If you, through the Spirit, put to death any hope of being saved by the deeds done in your body, you shall live. And that's exactly what that means. If you, by the Spirit of God, put to death, and the only way you'll do that is by the Spirit of God. If you, by the Spirit of God, just put to death, mortify any hope of being saved by anything you do, you shall live. And the only way you can do that is by the Spirit of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, we read of being sealed with the Spirit. You know, when you have the Holy Spirit, you're sealed. You're preserved. There is no way that you can be lost, because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And He's actually called the earnest of our inheritance in the 14th verse. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit, you're preserved. You've got eternal life that can't die, it can't go away. And He is your earnest, He is the down payment of that future glory you're going to experience because you have God the Holy Spirit. And then we read in Colossians 3, there's a knowledge which we have when we have the Spirit of God. Listen to this scripture. We are renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. And that's what the new birth is. It's creation. It's not you responding to anything. It's Him creating life in you. Now, we're renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him, where there's neither Gentile, Jew nor Gentile, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all. That is the knowledge of the Holy Spirit. You really believe in every respect that Jesus Christ is all. He's all God is. He's all to God. He's all in this book. He is all in my salvation. Now, somebody that believes that, it's because God the Holy Spirit has given them that knowledge. He, the Lord said, regarding the Holy Spirit, shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 2:12. I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures, but they're very important. He said in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now, when you have God the Holy Spirit, I know this. You know everything you have from Him is His free gift. It's not His response to anything you've done. It's His free, free gift. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Good question. Well, there are two things that are paramount when someone has received the Holy Spirit. First of all, if you have received the Holy Spirit, it's because it's been given to you. And when He's given to you, you receive Him. You receive Him. But here are two things that are always paramount when someone has received God the Holy Spirit. And this is so simple, but it's so true. If you've received God the Holy Spirit, here are two things you know. You're a great sinner. And He is a greater Savior. That's what you know. You see, a man without the Holy Spirit doesn't know anything about sin. Oh, he knows about guilt and he knows about... It's just a superficial view of sin. He doesn't understand sin as a nature, as a principle. That's what he is. Not just what he does, but it's what he is. And only someone who has God the Holy Spirit can see what sin is because he's the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have really any understanding of sin. None at all. It's only when you're given this new nature that you have any understanding of sin at all. You know, the man of Romans 7 is a man who has the Holy Spirit. Two separate natures. A holy nature and the sinful nature. And a man who has the Spirit of God sees the excellency, the glory, and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, even though I am so sinful. And I don't understand how sinful I am, but I know I am. And I tell you what, I'm fine with the knowledge I have. I don't want to know any deeper than I do know. But with what knowledge I do know I have of my own sinfulness, I really believe that's no hindrance in my salvation. Grace greater than all our sin. I believe in the absolute sufficiency and completeness of the salvation that's in Christ Jesus. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Now, anybody who has the Holy Spirit knows something about their own sinfulness enough to make them know that there's no hope of them saving themselves. And they really believe that Jesus Christ, not only is all, He's all I need, He's all I have, and He's all I want. That is the experience of everyone who has God the Holy Spirit. David read Philippians chapter 3. Well, I thought, this is where I'm going to end this message. I didn't think of when he read it. I had this in my notes ahead of time. God, you know, somebody that has God the Holy Spirit, turn to Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And that's not talking about the same word of rejoicing in Christ Jesus in verse 3, which means glory in Christ Jesus. But listen, my dear friends, every believer has every reason to rejoice all the time. Rejoice in the Lord. We spend way too much time not rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord. And to write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous. If you've heard, I don't think that I would be wrong in saying this. If you've heard one sermon, you've heard them all. You know, as far as what a preach. You've heard one, you've heard them all. But you know what? That's not grievous to me. That's not irksome to me. It doesn't get old. It's the gospel is new. It's good news. And it's not irksome. It's not grievous for me to preach the same things to you. But look what he says next. But for you, it's safe. That's all there is that's safe. The gospel. Now, if I'm preaching something that, well, he had not preached that before, your antennas ought to go up. Something's not right. Something's not right. It's the same things that are safe. I love what Brother Henry said, there's a fella playing a bass and he just kept hitting the same note. Didn't hit anything else. Just boom, 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 boom. And the fella said, why aren't you like these other people? You know, their hands are all over the strings making it. He said, well, they're looking for the right note. I've got it. And that's so. That is the preaching of the gospel. The same things. Now, he says in verse 2, beware of dogs. You're not talking about canines. He's not talking about dogs that go bark. He's talking about false prophets. A lot of times they do wear collars. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now that is a play on words made up by Paul. He's talking about these people who talk about circumcision. What they are is mutilators. That's all they are. And he makes up a word to describe these people who said, except you fill in the blank, you cannot be saved. Except you be circumcised, except you, he said, they're mutilators. And then he makes this statement in verse 3. For we are the circumcision. We're it. We're the true Jews. And he gives three marks. First of all, we worship God in the Spirit. Don't you know that you cannot worship God in your flesh? There's no worship that comes from the carnal, natural man. The only worship there is that worship which is in the Spirit, caused by the Spirit of God. Anytime you worship Christ, anytime you are in awe of who He is, it's by the Holy Spirit. That's not the product of your flesh. You can only, and I can only, worship God in the Spirit. We can only really hear the gospel in the Spirit. You can't really hear the gospel unless God the Holy Spirit enables you to hear. I can't really preach the gospel unless God the Holy Spirit blesses the word. And the only worship there is, and I love to say this, you only worship a sovereign. There's no worship if that's not understood. You're in His hand. You can only worship by the Holy Spirit. Now, what happens when someone is enabled by the grace of God to worship the Holy, worship God through the Holy Spirit? Well, here's what always happens. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, the word rejoice here in verse 3 is not the same word translated rejoice in verse 1. The word in verse 1 has something to do with joy, being happy, being thankful. It's a feeling of joy. But here the word is literally glory. Have confidence in. Boast. It's the same word that Paul used when he said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I glory in. That's all I have confidence in. What He did. What He accomplished on Calvary Street. I don't have any confidence in anything else. I don't have any confidence in anything I do, you do, what anybody else does. I glory only in the cross. Now, if somebody is worshiping God, here's what they'll do. They'll glory in Christ Jesus. He is my confidence. And every time somebody does glory in Christ Jesus, now here's the worship of God in the Spirit. You rejoice in Christ Jesus. And when someone rejoices in Christ Jesus, this comes with it, or you're not rejoicing in Christ Jesus. They have no confidence. No confidence in the flesh. Anything that comes from my flesh, anything that comes from me naturally, my thoughts, my efforts, my works, whatever comes from me, I have absolutely no confidence in. There's nothing to have. It's filthy rags. And when you have the Holy Spirit, you really believe that. You know that you can only worship God by His Spirit, and the only way you worship God is by rejoicing only in Christ Jesus. And when you rejoice only in Christ Jesus, you have no confidence in anything you do. You look to Christ only. Now that person has the Spirit of God. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, do you worship God only in the Spirit? Do you rejoice only in Christ Jesus? Do you have no confidence in the flesh? Then you have received God, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You that He's the author of our life. We thank You that He is the one who reveals the glory and the sufficiency of Your Son. Lord, we confess that any love we have to You, any faith we have in Thy gospel, any zeal we have for Your glory, any rejoicing we have in Christ Jesus, and the no confidence in our flesh, is because of Thy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. And Lord, we thank You for Him. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for who You are. Lord, what a blessing of grace for you to reveal yourself to us. Bless this word for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.